I love that song. Thank you. And what, as you were singing that, what came to my mind is that that song and so many other amazing spiritual songs of peace and compassion and understanding came out of a time period of tremendous travail and turmoil. That late 60s, the mid 60s on into the 70s. Many of us remember those well. And it's so interesting. We tend to think when we're in a time of turmoil, which I'm not going to surprise you by saying we're in one of those now. God, all you have to do is turn on the news. Heavens. But what happens in those times is that something arises that is hope, that is spirit, that is compassion, that is love. One of the greatest things that emerged out of 9/11 was the growth of the interfaith movement. And my very own brother-in-law, who was Egyptian and very anti-Semitic, his imam said, "We're going to go pray at the Baptist church with the Jews and us tonight." And he said, "I'm not going." And his imam said, "You will come." And he went. And I talked to him the next day, and it chokes me up even now. I'll never forget, he said, "I went to this interfaith thing last night." And he said, "The Baptist said a prayer, and the rabbi said a prayer, and the imam said a prayer, and they were all beautiful, and they were all saying the same thing." And he said, "And the imam made us all stay and have coffee afterwards." And he said, "They were really nice people." This was this huge aha for him. Out of something, and then for him, of course, being Muslim, it became very, very difficult in that post-9/11 period. And so, in those periods of huge challenge that just we wonder how in the world are we going to survive it, just think what we've made it through already. And realize that you can be part of that light that emerges in the midst of the shadow and the darkness. We definitely are in times of incredible polarity. There is a wonderful thing on the morning show this morning, the CBS morning show, about a guy who's doing a particular process with people, and I wish I could remember the name of it, but he brings communities that are really divided between the red and the blue, the Republicans and the Democrats, and he brings them together for an all-day workshop. And they start out separate. And they end up listing the names that they think the other side calls them. And it was really interesting. And then he brought them together and they talked about it. And they realized they were all really nervous about being there. They were nervous about what was going to happen. And there was this one dear lady who had gone to the city council in this little town right after January 6th and said, "Can you please make a statement against white supremacy and the Proud Boys?" And they did not do that, but what happened was word went out that she had asked for that. She had threats against her life. People sent pictures of a rifle pointed at her. She was terrified. So she's one of the people that comes to this workshop, and she's seated next to a guy who is a Republican. And in the course of the day, they get to talking. And by the end of the day, when it came time to have pictures taken, they stood side by side. And when he was asked, when they were both asked, "Did you expect to find someone that you could disagree with but still talk to and be kind to?" They said, I knew it was going to be a growth edge for me, but yes. And he said, you know, the coolest thing, he said, what I didn't expect was to make a really good new friend. We have so much more in common than we have different. So much more in common. And I think that's part of our labor, our work for this time period, is to how do we follow our calling, speak our truth, and do it in a way that allows others to do the same. One of my favorite scriptures has always been, speak the truth with love. It's easy to speak the truth from your viewpoint. To do it with love can be a little more challenging. And that's a way to approach it in personal relationships as well as communal and global relationships. And I'm so amazed at how often we come from a perspective where we almost assume the worst of the other side before anything's even been said. One of the things at this workshop, they said, does anybody think anybody's going to change anybody's mind today? No. No, we're not going to change anybody's mind, but we can change how we look at each other. I think that's the most important soul work that we're called to do in these times. In our wonderful Seven Whispers book that we've been doing, this is the last Sunday, and it's love the folks in front of you and return to the world. Come back with this renewed sense of the seven whispers, the presence of God guiding you. She says this, to love the folks in front of us asks us to look for the good in other people, even if we don't think it's there. This whisper is a commitment to practice seeking that spark even when it isn't obvious. Isn't that great? Day by day, loving the folks in front of us consists in little moments of connection that build understanding of who we are. These connections become tiny islands of trust that accumulate one action at a time. We develop a sense of belonging. We feel at home somewhere. And one of the things that I've always found fascinating is that when you're in a time of crisis or disaster, when somebody's coming to rescue in a boat, they don't ask you, which church do you go to? Oh, you don't go to my church. Sorry, I'm just going to leave you there. What political party? What kind of hat do you have in your closet? Where are you from? When there is an emergency, humanity rallies. And I think that's one of the things, just looking, I was distressed personally this morning watching the news, that in the midst of a hurricane, people are still playing political games. It's the perfect opportunity. What we've always done as a people is when there is a crisis, we come together and we take care of one another. When there's a tornado that destroys a town, people are helping. It doesn't matter whether it was the person that had the biggest, fanciest house in the town or the person who had the smallest. They're all impacted and they work together. I would love to see us get to where we don't have to have a crisis to do that, where we can just automatically assume the best rather than the worst of one another. Even in our own relationships, there are times where I know you're doing that just to drive me crazy. No, that's not why they're doing that. And if you can assume the best, that someone is doing the best they can with what they know at a given moment, that's one of the greatest gifts you could ever give yourself or anyone else. That was a gift that came to me through Richard Chamberlain, Dr. Kildare's mother, at an Al-Anon conference that I went to. I was going through a divorce. I'd been in Al-Anon for quite a while. And what hit me that day was she said, people generally do the best they can with what they know and with where they are at a given moment. That's compassion, to recognize that. And the first thing I did was I realized, oh, I can forgive him at a whole nother level. And I was in tears, and I just sat there and wept that, you know, yeah, he did the best he could. And then suddenly it was like, Pam, I did the best I could with what I knew at any given moment. And one of the things we hopefully grow as we evolve, and we don't have to make the same mistakes over and over again. We can learn and we can evolve. And giving people the benefit of the doubt is one of the kindest things you can do. From her book, we may never be the best of friends, but we can discover compassion for the history and the decisions that go into making the person in front of us who he or she is today. We have no idea what someone else may have been through. Knowing a person's story softens our reactivity and judgment of each other. When we can listen and hear each other's stories, that was part of this workshop. Less reactivity equals more tolerance, less judgment equals more peace. So we don't have to be the best of friends, but we can be compassionate with one another. We can recognize that each of us is on a unique soul journey that's the culmination of who knows what before this lifetime and all of the things we've been through in this lifetime. There's a wonderful story about the martial arts master that was on the train in Japan, and this man got in, I've told this story before, and he's raving on the train and throwing things and screaming and beating on the seats, and everybody's just terrified, so they all move to the back of the car. And the martial arts guy goes up to him and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, I'm here. The guy looked up, and instead of punching him out, looked up at him, burst into tears, and said, my wife and children just died in an accident. And he said, if you can meet everyone in a moment with compassion, you don't know what their story is. But if you can meet them with compassion and we can share our stories, we realize how much more we have in common than we have different. Irma Bombeck, who I always loved, Irma Bombeck is just great. She said that if you want to have a really good pattern with people, she said, it seems rather incongruous that in a society of super sophisticated communication, we suffer from a shortage of listeners. Doesn't that sound like, and this was before the internet, this is old Irma. And she used the letters for the word heart to remind her. She said, heart, H is hear me. Listen. Number two, E is even if you disagree, don't make me wrong. A, acknowledge the greatness in me, that divine spark in all of us. R, remember to look for my loving intentions. Think the best rather than the worst. And T, tell me the truth with compassion. Isn't that wonderful? Hear me. Even if you disagree, don't make me wrong. Acknowledge the greatness in me. Remember to look for my loving intentions and tell me the truth with compassion. Remember heart from Irma Bombeck. And so as we recognize that we're called to love the people in front of us, whether they're in front of us in person or on the television or somewhere else in the world. That is what transforms our world. And so returning to the world is recognizing that when you can step apart and listen to the whispers of spirit, and you've got a handout that I've been passing out for the last couple of weeks. It's this whole series, and it's got key quotes for all of them. So if you don't have one, there are some more in the lobby. So you can take these seven whispers: maintain peace of mind, move at the pace of guidance, practice certainty of purpose, surrender to surprise, ask for what you need and offer what you can, love the folks in front of you, and return to the world. Live from this understanding that comes from listening to the voice of Spirit. She says, there is no other world. Nature is our world, and we are nature, in it, of it, and totally linked with its fate. Every whisper leads us to this one, our invitation home. And we are blessed to live in a place where the natural beauty is all around us. And Spirit is calling on all kinds of phones this morning. Hi, Spirit. Oh, so if we can start to rejoin our lives with nature by doing what nature does, how do we do this? Like nature does. Nature moves in cycles of sprouting, growth, harvest, and rest. Allow your life to have its cycles. If you're trying to harvest something in the middle of winter, it's not going to work. You're just going to get frustrated. Honor and recognize the cycles of life. Number two, nature gives abundantly and a pattern where everything is used and useful and connected. We can notice this pattern all around us and weave earth tending into our everyday lives. Allowing ourselves to become truly embodied. And it's been the theme of the last several years, different books we've studied, different series we've done, that's about how nature and the world and our humanity is sacred. It's not just our spirit that's sacred, it's our humanity that is sacred as well. And it's not just heaven that's sacred, it's our earth, our world that is sacred. I love what she says toward the end of the chapter. The covenant made with the angel is not about leading an ordinary or extraordinary life in any of the terms I might have understood. It's about leading whatever life we have with extraordinary attention to God's call and our response, our call and God's response. It's being in that flow with the divine presence. I'd like to close with some wonderful pieces from Clarissa Pinkola Estes. This, to me, is Return to the World. Part of this is actually in our Unity brochure. It's that important to me. Do not lose heart. We are made for these times. Ours is not the task of fixing the entire world all at once, thank heavens, but stretching out to mend the part of the world that is within our reach. Any small, calm thing that one soul can do to help another soul, to assist some portion of this suffering world, will help immensely. It is not given to us to know by which acts or by whom will cause the critical mass to tip toward enduring good. What is needed for dramatic change is an accumulation of acts, adding, adding to, adding more, and continuing. One of the most calming and powerful actions you can do to intervene in a stormy world is to stand up and show your soul. I love that. Stand up, show your soul. Soul on deck shines like gold in dark times. The light of the soul throws sparks, can send up flares, build signal fires, and cause proper matters to catch fire. To display the lantern of soul in shadowy times such as these, to be fierce and to show mercy toward others, both are acts of immense bravery and greatest necessity. Struggling souls catch light from other souls who are fully lit and willing to show it. All you need to do is be willing, and that light will radiate out from you, and the world can be transformed because of your presence in it. This is our real soul work. The jobs we have are all the outer mundane thing, but it's why do you do what you do? What kind of energy do you bring to what you do? How do you bless the world and allow the world to bless you in return? That's what it's all about, and that's where the seven whispers will lead us to an awareness that we are blessed to be eternal spiritual beings, having an earthly experience for a divine reason. Let us pray. Oh, sweet, sweet Spirit, let us remember the covenant with the angel. It's not about leading an ordinary or extraordinary life. It's about leading whatever life we have with extraordinary attention to that presence of the divine, to God's call and how we respond to our call and how the divine responds to us. May we remember that we truly are made for these times and that soul on deck shines like gold and that the light we carry will help others light their lights that are already present in them, they just don't see them. May we be sparks of light. May we be presences of peace. May we listen to the whispers of Spirit in the midst of our lives so that we can give it added meaning and depth and grace, not only for ourselves, but for others and for the world as a whole. For our calling to be present in these times, we give deep and abiding thanks, knowing that we have been sent to be the light bearers, to be compassionate, to be simply present and willing. For all of this, we say thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And so it is, Om Amen, and blessed be.